Good morning, Graham. Good morning. Good to see you. Ben, thanks for praying and for praying for our Wednesday night team and for all that you did. And especially, it touches me that we pray regularly for other churches and for God's blessing on the all those who honor Him. Well, I had a couple of special guests I invited here last week. And they are very traveled, very experienced Christian workers. They loved their experience here at Graham Church, and they do plan to come back. And the secret is they're looking for a home church right now in greater Lansing. Nancy and I are taking off right after the second service. We're going to drive 550 miles north to Gitche Gumee Bible Camp. Sounds like a skin disease, doesn't it? It's really a really wonderful Bible conference way up in the Keweenaw Peninsula, and so I won't be able to be with you next week, but for the next 2 weeks, be teaching the Word to a group of adults up there. And I want to say to you this morning that Pastor Johnny and my Mother's Day present to you mothers is that we are not preaching from Proverbs 31 on the perfect woman to flood people with guilt. You know, here's a lady in Proverbs 31. She makes her children's clothing, and she feeds people in the community, and she has her own real estate business, and she's just disgustingly perfect. But the truth is, she's got servants. Ah, that makes a difference. And Pastor Johnny's going to preach from Timothy next week. And I want us this morning to turn to a rather unusual story in the Word of God from 1 Samuel 25. I want us to talk about beauty and the beast. You're probably going to want to follow along as we go verse by verse. It's a long chapter, so we can't do all the chapter because we're headed towards the Lord's Supper. And Pastor Johnny leading us in communion. But I want us to talk this morning from 1 Samuel 25, Beauty and the Beast. It was kind of a rainy summer day like this morning, and a little boy brought an umbrella to camp. And his counselor said, "Kid, why would you bring an umbrella to camp?" He said, "Oh, sir, did you ever have a mother?" Now, we're aware that for some ladies, Mother's Day can be painful rather than pleasant because of a variety of circumstances. I do want, as kind of a pre-Mother's Day message this morning, for us to look at a lady who, in the story, becomes a wife of David and a mother, but who, most importantly, is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just get right into 1 Samuel 25 and let's meet our characters whom I've called Beauty and the Beast. All right, let's look at verses 2 and 3 of 1 Samuel 25. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. This man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. All right, what an opposite we have in Beauty and the Beast. Here's Abigail, one of my heroines in Scripture. As they say, a picture of Jesus. The New International Version says she was an intelligent and beautiful woman. The Old King James says she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. Another translation, and the wife was good in discretion and beautiful. Here is a lady that God had blessed with external beauty, but more importantly, character. and a heart that understood loyalty and fidelity to truth. How different her husband, Nabal, NIV, he was surly. We don't much use that word much anymore, do we? It's, think of me when I have the flu. Surly, it's not pleasant. He was surly and mean in his dealings. The New King James says, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. And here we've just read the man was harsh and badly behaved. Well, we know that often in marriages and in life, opposites attract. But here's a case where this wealthy man probably was able to procure Abigail in marriage, though he certainly didn't deserve her. And how incredibly different they were. Even another translation concerning Nabal says he was hard-headed, stubborn, hard to get along with. And later on in verse 17, Abigail is not being critical of her hard-hearted husband, but she's being accurate as she describes to some people, and she's trying to keep him out of trouble. She says, he is such a worthless man, no one can speak to him. One of the characteristics of being like Jesus is approachability. James chapter 3 says, the wisdom that comes from God is first peaceable, easy to entreat. Or the translation we use says, it's approachable. Are you an approachable person to be open to new ideas? Or maybe because somebody loves you, they attempt to correct you. Proverbs says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And Nabal is certainly not this. Certainly not approachable. Well, we go on in our story. I'm going to read verses 4 through 11 as we hear about an opportunity of kindness that Nabal missed. Let me preface this by saying, in the ancient Bible world, kindness of sharing hospitality, sharing your tent, your water, your food, your pasture, it was just absolutely essential, and it was expected. Even sometimes people in the Arab world that are enemies will, out of this code of kindness, share even with an enemy. Certainly God had told his people, the Jews, that they were to share with one another. Look at verse 4 and following. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you. Peace be to your house. And peace to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son, David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who have come from I do not know where? And this is not according to the code of kindness. It is selfishness. I think of Galatians 6:10 here on the screen. As we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. What a great responsibility given us to make the effort to be kind to all, but especially to look for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ and to be kind to them. And Nabal is just going to say, yeah, who's this young David? Whippersnapper. Okay, some of you have never even heard that word, have you? I don't think I've ever whipped a snapper. I don't think I've ever seen a snapper in my life. Anyway, but you understand a whippersnapper. And this guy is saying, who's this young David? Ah, this generation. They're not respectful of the former generation, he's saying. How dare they ask of me? But now listen, it was first of all appropriate that David would ask. This man is abundantly rich. He's simply asking for provision for his soldiers who have actually been providing for Nabal a favor, as while they were out in the wilderness, David and his men not only treated Nabal and his shepherds and his flocks with kindness, but they actually protected them. So we jump ahead to scene 4, and I need scene 3. Scene 3. There's going to be a harsh reaction from David. Look down at verse 12 and 13. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. Wow. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. Now let's stop and see what an incredible harsh reaction this was from a man who was normally a patient man of God. David was a godly shepherd boy who worshiped God and said the stars declare his glory as he watched over the sheep. He was the sweet musician of Israel who, the Bible says, he played with his harp skillfully and it ministered to Saul, even to the point of a demon being driven away because of Saul's ministry through music. David wasn't just a shepherd boy and a musician, he was a warrior. We know the David and Goliath story. He was a young man valiant for truth, and his motivation was not to get glory for himself. He said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord God with a slingshot. David was also a poet, and God used him to write so much of our holy word of God in the Psalms. And David was a king, not a perfect man, we're well aware of his frailties, but he was a young man who had great patience, even as crazy King Saul was forcing him to live in the woods and killing him and trying to murder him. David, who would be anointed to be the king, but in this case, David's like you and me. He had a temper tantrum. He had a flare up in his patience. Look at what Proverbs 16 says. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than the one who takes a city. Regardless of his or her talent, if they cannot control their own spirit, and particularly not develop patience, they're not being like our Lord Jesus Christ. We have another comment on this, if you'll look down in verse 21 and 22. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness? so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. Folks, this is even a step beyond a temper tantrum. 400 of his young warriors strap on the sword, and they're marching towards Nabal's camp, and they're going to kill everybody. What a horrible lapse in patience. What a terrible thing this would have been had David been able to go on through with this impatience and this anger. But now to the heart of the story comes in scene 4, in which we see a wise, wise intervention. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God." Proverbs describes those who are able to mediate and try to pour water on fire of a controversy for the sake of common good. Ephesians says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here are two people in this story, an unnamed servant and Abigail, who are now going to courageously speak out to stop David from doing something really impulsive and really foolish. Look back at verse 14, please. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife. By the way, notice who she went, the servant went to. Not Nabal, the hard-hearted, harsh fool. But this servant was wise enough to go to Abigail. Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Verse 15. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, they were a wall to us both night and day, all while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, you know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master, he's talking about Nabal, and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Okay, once again, he's not just gossiping and complaining. He's just telling it like it is. I would say this is speaking the truth in love. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young man, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. She's not trying to be loyal. She understands he's foolish in his temper tantrums and his anger. And so she gathers what is really a wonderful feast for all these soldiers of David, and she goes to him. Jump down to verse 23, please. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. It's just simple Oriental respect, mid-Oriental respect. Verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Sorry, but that makes me think of Jesus. Kind of chokes me up. Here's the Lord of glory. He said, Father, on me be the guilt. On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, For as his name is, remember his name means fool, so is Nabal as his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, now when we use the word Lord with little l, she's just simply saying sir, master. She's speaking with respect to David. When Scripture uses Lord in caps, this would be Elohim, the God who is almighty. Now then, my Lord, verse 26, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guiltiness and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Well, let me just stop and say, she goes on to say, don't do this foolishness. If there's any reprisal, if there's any guilt, let it be on me. And what an incredible lady of character and kindness. What a wise servant who knew who to go to and who was willing to stick his or her neck out on behalf of being a peacemaker. All right, I want to take some lessons from Abigail's example. Excuse me, I'm kind of dry this morning. You say, what's new, Jim? You're dry all the time. No. I love this pulpit. It's not only classy looking, but it dispenses Mountain Dew. Right? Okay, it's water. But I'm grateful. All right, some lessons from Abigail. She was what we call proactive. She lost no time to deal with the situation. Procrastination is natural to all of us. It's a problem with me. I'm going to deal with it later. Scripture says, in the day that you hear of a situation, deal with it. Now, sometimes we need to take time and pray and wait. But in this case, Abigail is a wonderful example of one who was proactive, not just reactive. And then she was a peacemaker. She says in verse 28, please forgive, let no wrongdoing be found in you, David. And then she becomes a person who causes others to praise God. I love this at the end of the story. Look down at verse 32. Well, not at the end of the story, but verse 32 and 33. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. So he's saying, I didn't take my own vengeance because of you. And I praise God because of you. Are you a person that causes people to praise God? It's really what we should all be about. What a wonderful lady this is. You say, how could she really get hooked up with a guy like Nabal? Well, let me read from the Life Application Bible, which has an extended footnote on this chapter. Some men don't deserve their wives. Abigail was probably the best woman Nabal could afford, and he got even more than he bargained for when he arranged to marry her. She was beautiful and more suited than he was to manage his wealth. But Nabal took his wife for granted. In spite of his shortcomings, Nabal's household did what they could to keep him out of trouble. This loyalty must have been inspired by Abigail. Although her culture and her husband placed a low value on her, she made the most of her skills and opportunities. When Nabal died, that's coming up in the story, she could have inherited both wealth and position. Instead, she gave herself and all that she owned to David. Evidently, she was more interested in being a certain kind of person than having a certain position. Love that sentence. She was an effective counselor to both of the men in her life, working hard to prevent them from making rash moves. By her swift action and skillful negotiation, she kept David from taking vengeance upon Nabal. Now listen to this sentence. She saw the big picture and left plenty of room for God to get involved. Whoa. How do your goals compare with Abigail's? Do you think more about the things you want to have or the person you want to be? What challenge or responsibilities do you face today that needs a person under God's control? What an illustration from Abigail. All right, let's go quickly to the scene 5 where God deals with Nabal. Verse 36, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast at his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. Wives, you know that the time not to bring up an issue is fourth down, 30 seconds to go in the playoff game. There is a time to speak and a time to wait, and Abigail is smart enough not to mess with drunk Nabal. Verse 37, "In the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died." Verse 39, "When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head.'" Now, there's actually a medical phenomena called ossification. There is a fancy medical name for it, the abbreviation of which is FOB, in which the body actually calcifies and becomes like stone. We've read stories of people beginning with the heart and respiratory system and proceeding to the other organs, that they just come paralyzed and almost calcified. And this is the case that God sends upon hard-hearted, wicked Nabal. He could not handle the news that his wife, who was so much better than him, had kept him from doing something terribly rash and dangerous. And we don't have to apologize for the word of God. The Bible simply says God killed him. You say, that just doesn't seem to square with what I understand. Listen, God is God, and he has the right to do that. He is the God of life who came to give life abundantly. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. But God is the judge, and he has the right to give life and to take it, because he's God. And so the point here is very clear. David, by God's grace and the intervention of Abigail, did not take vengeance, but God dealt with the situation. Would you let God deal with your situation? Somebody has cheated you. It doesn't mean that it's always wrong to take it to the law. But would you first take it to God? Somebody's hurt you. Ask God to speak to their heart. And in this final scene, I just need to jump ahead, that verse 42 says, "Abigail became David's wife and a mother." What a privilege it was that she would be able to be wed to this young man of God. Now, I've made the note here on the PowerPoint that it was not God's will for any man to take multiple wives, and David is, over the course of his life, going to have something like about 10 wives. It's hard for me to count them all up exactly, but I've had students say, Jim, in the Old Testament, it was okay for men to have multiple wives, but the New Testament, I know it's clear, one man, one woman. No. When Jesus was speaking about marriage, he said, a reference back to Genesis, Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, constituting marriage. Now, there was the permissive will of God in which God allowed people sometimes to go their own way. But any time that a man in the Bible took multiple wives, there was consequences for disobeying God in this. David suffered because of it. Certainly, David's son Solomon was a sexual addict with, 400 wives and 300 porcupines? Something like that. Abraham, at the beginning of Jewish history, 2,000 years before Christ came, he got in trouble because of multiple wives, and so did Isaac, and so did Jacob. All right, David was a blessed man, but no man is perfect. And the reality is the Bible is often descriptive as well as being prescriptive. So people that have a spiritual chip on their shoulder say, well, yeah, the Bible describes this. It talks about rape and incest and murder. And God tells it like it is, but simply because God tells it like it is and he's descriptive of the reality of what has happened doesn't mean that he's being prescriptive and endorsing it. Well, David was blessed to have a woman like Abigail as a wife and then a mother. And here's some ultimate lessons. As we think about the cross of Christ, we think about coming to communion, the Lord's Supper. I admire Abigail because she took the initiative to spare her loved one's life, although he was guilty. It's one thing to confess our own sins. It's also another level of devotion to Christ to say, and God, would you forgive the sins of those around me and our nation? And forgive those who have hurt me or whatever. Abigail took the initiative, even though she was not guilty. And so, what does 1 John say? We love him because he first loved us. Amen? God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Abigail looks like the Lord Jesus Christ also because she made intercession for the one who hurt her. I mean, here is Abigail pleading on behalf of Nabal. What a tough life she must have lived to be with this drunken, cruel, selfish fool. But I just picture her giving her husband to God and God would deal with him. But in additionally, she prayed for him. She made intercession for him. She was the one who several times in the story says, please forgive the sin of my husband Nabal. He is just as his name indicates. Not being cruel. Being realistic, speaking the truth in love. And when I think of Abigail, think of the Lord Jesus, who as they're beating him and mocking him, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. As they're nailing him to the cross, and as they're saying, come down from the cross. If you are who you say you are, His response is, Father, forgive them. They don't get it. They don't know what they're doing. Here's what Isaiah 53 would predict of the Messiah, Jesus. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. I think as we come to the communion table to remind ourselves that it was Christ who took the initiative to provide redemption for us, and that we love him because he first loved us. We remember the example of Abigail. We remember the example that God commends her because she was one that made intercession for somebody else. And my, she was a wise lady. In the words of that great theologian, Kenny Rogers from The Gambler, she knew when to hold, she knew when to fold. Okay, that's not from the Bible. But may we be more like Abigail and thus like Jesus and less like Nabal. Let's bow our hearts together. And so, Father, help us to be like this sweet servant in 1 Samuel 25 and thus be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask in his holy name, amen.